Welcome again to our study of Joshua. I'm your host, Bob Resch. With me are my conversation partners, Dr. Matilda Fry and Dr. Jody Washburn. We're going to finish the rest of the book of Joshua, which is just one chapter, Joshua 24. And the title of our lesson is The Lord's Covenant Reviewed. So now we get a review of some ancestral history. We won't have to repeat it all because we read it in the book of Genesis. So did the Israelites need a historical review? Why couldn't they just read it in the book of Genesis? Or is that a needless question at this time?
You know, people sometimes ask about, why does there have to be so much repetition in these texts? And I think many times the response is that it's an oral society. That's how you hold it. That's how you help your young people memorize it, is by what we perceive as repetition, unnecessary levels of repetition.
And the more you repeat, the more variety could creep in.
Well, being an orator is a form of art.
Yes.
It's so interesting. Abraham starts with Terah. And says he's the father of Abraham and of Nahor. So there are all kinds of, this is the world population that we are dealing with in the time of.
And we'll never know why Nahor didn't go on to Canaan, because he knew he was going there when he left Ur. And he stopped in a different place. I can't even pronounce. Is it Haran or Haran? Anyway, so God is telling some things. God is the speaker. I brought the sea crashing down on the Egyptians. You saw what I did. I brought you into the land. I destroyed them before you. I gave you victory. I made Balaam bless you. I gave you victory. I sent terror ahead of you. If I were to talk like that, I'd be bragging. What is it when God talks like that?
Well, God is the central, powerful character and king here in this book, the leader of the people. All others are servants to God, and so God is the actor.
What do you think about the multiple choice question that Joshua, speaking for God, says about this? God gave them many, many good things. They didn't deserve what they got. They're happy with what they have. So, verse 14, fear the Lord, serve him wholeheartedly, put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped. So we must admit that their ancestors worshipped idols. And did the descendants, by the way, ever give up the idols? Are we sure? But here's the multiple choice question today. Would you prefer? Okay, the people get to choose. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? Joshua says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. That's profound. It's frequently recorded and frequently mentioned and is the subject of many exhortations. The people responded very appropriately. We would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. Does that produce a wry smile? And if so, why? Dr. Washburn, would you like to respond to that?
Well, two things come to mind. One, in one of our previous conversations, you know, Dr. Fry was pointing out how, I don't know, images of God come, you know, they're part of the archaeological record, and that certainly is not less the case in the areas that are understood to have been occupied by Israel later on, you know, when they were not. And even the text itself, when we get into later parts of the story of Israel, often talks about you need to put away your images. So we know that this was part of life, right? But the other piece of this that I kind of find interesting to think about is that here we have in the, you know, this whole section that you just read from verse 14, you know, and following, I find it so interesting how we like to selectively pick little phrases. I often think of like walking into a place like Hobby Lobby and you just like ask yourself what kinds of phrases from the Bible end up on coffee mugs or on the top of journals or those kind of things. And we often just take the one you know, like if we make a plaque, we just take that one section. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And so your question is meaningful to me because behind it, I feel you kind of wanting to honor the fact that there's this list of options given, that the text is framing it in the sense of this is not a given, right? Like let's think about all the options. Let's acknowledge that your forefathers who lived on the other side of the Euphrates were Mesopotamians, right? They had a whole separate you know, panel of deities that formed the, you know. So yeah, I want to just name the fact that we tend to pick and choose very small phrases and we don't often look at the context, but then also lean a little bit into your, I think you're wanting to show, like, look, there are options given.
Once upon a time, I was a high school student, and I attended a class on how to, this was a Christian high school, how to, quote, give Bible studies. And we marked our Bibles. When my father did that, he had to write in himself. In our case, we just had sticky little tabs we could put in the right place. Mm-hmm. And we learned to go from text to text to text to text. And then we came to the end of one study, and it was a marvelous conclusion, except for the following verse. And our teacher said, stop here. Don't let anybody even read the next verse, because it'll mess up the whole story. Now, does that did not strike me as responsible Bible study then. It doesn't now. What do you think about those of us, all of us, who pick and choose what we're going to read and when about inspired literature?
Everyone does it. Jesus did it. We all do it. But to hide that fact maybe is disingenuous.
Okay. If we admit it, it's okay to do it. Okay. Now, Joshua had a warning for the people. The people had just said, we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. And then Joshua had a tremendously, I don't know, something come back. You are not able to serve the Lord. They just said they would. And he said, no, you can't do that. Did he miss the rest of the sentence that said, without divine aid, guidance, and regular prayer? No, he said, you can't do that. He's a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion. Oh, come on now, Joshua. This is the end of your life. Can you give a better sermon, perhaps?
Oh, but he is. He's bringing forth even more, right? Because I don't know how this shows in the Hebrew text, but in the English in verse 21, they put exclamation point. Oh, no, we will serve the Lord.
Yes.
He's drawing out extra exuberance.
Joshua is so frequently compared with Moses. Before I go there, Dr. Fry, tell us.
I think here in this particular passage between verse 18 and verse 19 in this final chapter, there is this literary, you know, this like very beautiful way of telling the story, because the people acknowledge what God has done for them. He is the one who brought them out, preserved them, took them through all the time, and so on. So they acknowledge all that. And then they add, it's like as if it's an addition at the end. We also will serve the Lord. Okay, we'll serve the Lord, kind of like at the end. And it looks like verse 19, Joshua counters that and says, no, that's not enough to just say, yeah, we'll serve the Lord. We'll also serve the Lord. We acknowledge him, he is our Lord, and we'll also serve him. And Joshua says, no, that's not what I mean. I mean, this kind of God is a different kind of God. He's not just a God who is like other gods who do things for their people, good things for their people. This is a God who is a holy God.
Ah, he's saying this is everybody's God if they only knew it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm trying to get Joshua together with Moses, who described God in somewhat different terms in Exodus 34. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I don't know if the people of Canaan knew much about that God during these years of warfare. And did Joshua and his people overlook some missionary opportunities in between battles? Or was it just a different circumstance and I shouldn't try to mix them up?
I think here Joshua is literally going back to the very core aspect of the Moses example, where God appears to Moses in the cleft of the rock, passes by, and then there is the confession or this statement, I am the Lord who is gracious, and so on. But the first word is jealous. And I like to bring back Rabbi Sacks, because he talks about God as a jealous God. The jealousy of God is because this is a God who is desiring the connection, the mm-hmm. deep personal connection. Jealousy happens because of love.
Yes. We call it marriage.
And here it is right in the text. He's a jealous God, and he also is a God who will not forgive transgression of sin, because out of this deep relationship that has to be established here. And so we are at the heart of covenant loyalty, covenant making in this last chapter.
Okay, I like that. Because we've had many stories, some better, some worse, but I haven't understood that these stories were all about relationship. And yet I think you're right. I think they were. Would understanding relationships between God and his people perhaps change the way we think of God, the name, the way we speak, pray, sing about God, and the questions we might ask of God or about God? And if in a diverse number, in a diverse company of people who want to worship God, might we get diverse opinions about God? On the bulletin board in the high school where I graduated, it says, every man I meet is my superior in some way. And in that point, I learn. Can we learn from every one of us, if we were just to sit down, ask the right questions, and wait for some cogent answers, rather than interrupting, but I say, and send it out, especially on social media.
Hmm. Yeah.
Maybe more thought, less broadcast. Would that be a plea? And the Bible, to me, is just loaded with thought. I wish we could have many more sessions, but this is our last one for this quarter. So we're reminded once again our time is up. We have concluded now 13 conversations on the book of Joshua. Thanks again to our broadcast technician, Corin Bailey, and deep thanks once more to Dr. Matilda Fry, Dr. Jody Washburn. Next week, we can look forward to letters written by the Apostle Paul to the Philippians and to the Colossians, and Phil Mothersbaugh will guide the conversations. I look forward to that. Thank you for joining us. I am Bob Resch, and this has been The Good Word.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.